Good morning again. It's good to have you guys here. If you are a second through fifth grader, you are dismissed to go to Kidmo. Or if you are one of their leaders, everybody else stay put. If you are a guest today and you have a second through fifth grader, you are more than welcome to walk back and see where they're headed. Sometimes I feel like when we do that and you're a guest, it's kind of like the Pied Piper thing. You don't really know where your kids are going. You're welcome to go with them and see where they are and hang out back there for a little bit. But they have their own time of small group and teaching. They do some fun stuff that they do back there as well. And so it's just a great opportunity for them. But we like for them to be in here with us during worship and to experience that, because once they move out of Kidmo and they move into our student group called Awaken, then they're in here with us. And so this helps them be a part of the community, helps us to be a part with our kids and worship with them, but also a great time of teaching for them as well. Let me just say thank you to everybody that worked hard to be here today. This has been kind of a long week for some and a very short week for others. For those of you that have young kids, it may have been a long week. If you are a kid, then it may have been a short week for you, because we had some fun in the snow that lasted for about 3.5 minutes. But it was a good time, and kids were out of school all week long. And are off on Monday, too, for President's Day. So if you're here today, we're glad you're here. We're just glad to be among some adults. But no, seriously, it was a fun week. I just want to just say again, thank you for all of those that have been contributing to be sponsors for our summer camp for the youth. And that is just awesome. You all are so generous. And also for everyone that has participated in these Valentine's gifts. Whether you brought stuff or you helped make or you have already been out to help deliver. And we really would like for you to stay after and deliver. It's just a great chance. It's not just for them, by the way. It's not just for the people you take it to, right, Melissa? It's also for those that go. Because what you walk away with having been giving to other people is an incredible sense of purpose and service and just that this pleases God. So we would love for you to do that. And what time do they need to? They just need to meet you right after. What's the schedule again? Okay. All right. So see Melissa, and we would love for you to be a part of that, especially if your kids help put some of that stuff together. We're continuing our series called The Journey, and this is really a series, and I really don't know when it's going to end, for one, because I like the theme song so well, and I'm the only one on staff that likes it, I think, so that's why it's in there. So we may do this all year long, to be quite honest. We may not just talk about the journey, but, you know, it's anyways. But it is an incredible opportunity for us to really discover what are we doing with our lives. That's the whole point of this series. What are you doing with your life? See, most people live their life one day after the next, after the next, after the next. That's how most of us live our lives. And even the most purpose-driven person still has days like that. You're going through the motions, right? You get up, you have to go to work. If you have kids, you have to take care of the kids. If you're a kid, you have to go to school. I mean, there are things you just have to go through in the day. Depending on how stressful your job is, how much work you have to do, how much homework you have after, or how much care your family needs, then you may arrive at the end of your day having not thought at all about how have I intentionally lived. You have just gone from activity to activity to activity, and at the end of the day, you're just glad you made it. And everybody has these days. However, what tends to happen because of our nature is that these days string into the next day, and the next day, and the next day, and then it's a week, and then it's a month, and then it's a year, and then it's 5 years, and then it's 10 years, and you look back and you say, what have I done with my life? And for anyone who is a follower of Jesus, while there are components that we certainly live in, every day we do certain things. He has so much more planned for you. And living life on the journey, that is living a life of adventure. Now, some of you do not like adventure. We love to go camping when it's not freezing and when it's not raining and when there's not a tornado or a hurricane, although we tend to choose apparently the bad weather times to go camping. But we enjoy camping. We enjoy going out and seeing wildlife. If it cannot bite us and kill us, then we enjoy seeing it in nature. But some people do not like that. They do not like to be in nature at all. I don't understand that, but I understand that that's the way some of you are, and that's fine. But I want you to think through your life as an adventure, not as just pining your days away, waiting for something else to come along. Because a lot of people do that. When I started ministry, I don't know, it's been a while now. It's been, I don't know, it's been 15 or 20 years now. When I started ministry, that's how I started ministry. There are activities we have to do. We just go from one activity to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next, to the next. We would get them to the end of a year, and we would say, what have we done in a year? Or we would get to the end of 5 years. What have we done at the end of 5 years? And I made a decision. I'm not going to live my life based on just responding to different activities week after week after week. Instead, there needs to be purpose. There needs to be intention. Now, so far along this series, this is our seventh week. So far in this series, you have seen a lot of different things. But we've really been setting you up for this week, next week, and the coming weeks. Because we've been talking more about the journey in this kind of abstract language of what it means to follow after God, to walk in the ways of Jesus, to love others and to love God, and to also follow the teachings that Jesus has. We've been talking in kind of some abstract ways. Today I want to begin making a turn and talk about some other real practical ways that you can do this. But you've got to understand today's teaching if you're going to really move forward, if you're not already. And it is a concept that we have glossed over. It's a concept that we have talked about, but we don't necessarily really hone in on what does this mean. And I want you to know that no matter what your life looks like today, you have an opportunity tomorrow for it to look like a new, different day. You have an opportunity to walk with Jesus and to be on the journey of a lifetime if you so choose. Last night, just to give you some extra stuff that you can do outside of what we're doing on Sundays, there's a movie I would love for you guys to watch. Deidre and I watched it last night. It's called All Was Lost. Has anybody seen that? Nope. Nobody? See, this is a great reference for you then. I get a cut, you know, from every one of you who rents the movie. No, I'm kidding. But it's a great movie. And I know Don and Kim and James and Mariah and their company, they spend a portion of what they do working with different groups, helping them with spiritual parallels, trying to help them understand that what happens between life and faith and how they intermingle, and using different parallels to do that. And I'll just tell you this, that this whole study of the journey, very much, if you will watch All Is Lost, although it has nothing to do with faith, it is very much a spiritual parallel about moving forward. Now, I want you to know that a good portion of the dialogue in the movie are expletives. Of course, there are only six words about in the whole movie, so if you can get past one, it'll be fine. But it is really a great movie about moving forward within your life. What I want to talk to you today is, on these days of just going from activity to activity to activity, how do we break out of that? How do we begin to be thinking purposeful? For many of you today, you would simply be happy if a prayer you've been praying for, a question you have been asking, would simply be answered and a clear direction from God about what you're supposed to do right now in some area of your life. You would be happy with that. Because you're just looking for this one thing, and it is dominating your thoughts, and it is dominating your mind, your activity, any free time you have, it is dominating. What am I supposed to do here? And I want you to know we all go through that, but Jesus has given some very clear teaching about how he works, and how God works, and what he hopes for us. And there's one thing that I think many Christians miss today. We miss some of the most basic teachings of Jesus because we get so bogged down in little details that we miss the big picture that he's trying to paint. So if you've got a Bible, I'm going to invite you to open to John chapter 15. In all honesty, today's sermon is going to probably be broken up into two, if not 3 weeks. I started out thinking I could accomplish all this in 1 week, but it's just there's so much there. There's so much depth in this that we're probably going to break this up over the next 2 or 3 weeks and really try to deal with it. What I want you to do is to process what we're talking about in your own life. So as I'm talking, if God speaks to you and all of a sudden you need to just kind of stop listening, and I don't mean stop listening to think about where you're going to eat lunch, but God is moving you to think about this area of your life, then feel free to do that. You can catch the podcast later if you want to catch the rest. But there are so many different places at this point that you can just break off and God can do some incredible things in your life. If he wants to do that, let him. Last week we talked about how we start the journey. And for new believers, it really just starts by walking the way Jesus walked. It's just by following his teachings. It's just very basic. It's not just knowing them. It's actually practicing them. But the truth is that along the way, it can be very difficult, can't it? I mean, along the way, I can start out deciding I'm going to follow after the ways of Jesus. And then, you know, 3 days later, I look back and I haven't thought the first thing about it. Or I stumble and I fall and I look back and think, this is impossible. Do you ever think that about walking like Jesus? This is just impossible. And then there's somebody that writes a book or they, you know, do something on TV and they do a highlight of their life. And I'm like, I'm the worst Christian that's ever walked the face of the planet. I'll never be like that. Or I go and I listen to somebody teach a sermon. And you do understand that when we preach sermons, we preach on what we hope for ourselves as well, not to be where we already are, right? That's one of the biggest mistakes people make about pastors. They think we're already there, and that's why you get so disappointed in us. Because we're never already there. It's all a journey for all of us. But along the way, it can get really difficult, and we want to give up. And we say, God, are you kidding me? How in the world are we going to do this? And then we recur to some passage like the Beatitudes, and you know, you read straight through the genealogy of Jesus like that, and no problem. And then you get to the Beatitudes and you're like, are you kidding me? I cannot get past the first one. How am I going to get through the rest of them? I want you to know that was never the way we were intended to read Scripture or follow Jesus. Instead, there's something incredible behind the scenes that God wants to do to help us along the way. John chapter 15, we're going to go through the whole chapter, I think, today. We're going to try. We may not make it. But John chapter 15, verse 1, it says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. I don't know how many of you know anything about vines and vine dressers. But this is a crucial point or illustration understanding how Jesus wants to work within our lives. For most of us, we no longer work in any kind of agricultural career. Maybe some of you do. Some of you may have gardens outside. But most of us don't work in that anymore. Most of us have other jobs, or we have a service job, or we produce some other product, or we do something in technology, or we do something in manufacturing, but we don't necessarily work with our hands and grow things and then watch them bear fruit and then really be able to take pride in that. But at this time, and this time that Jesus is talking, this kind of agrarian understanding of the world is very common among his listeners. Because that's how they lived. They didn't have a microwave. They didn't go to fast food. You know, the stuff didn't just appear at the supermarket. They grew it. They raised the animals that they ate. Or they traded for those that were. And in this idea of the vine and the vine dresser, I want you just to comprehend what Jesus is saying here. You see, we often rush forward because this is about branches, right? You've read this before. You've heard this before. We teach on this stuff all the time. At some point, you move off into branches, and there's like this trunk, and, you know, if you're in heating and air, you're thinking about, you know, duct work instead of vines, but it's so much deeper. The idea of a vine and a vine dresser. A vine dresser primarily does four different things. They have four primary goals. And I want you to pick up, Jesus is also delineating between he and his Father here. Jesus says, I am the vine, but my Father is the vine dresser. So we are the same, but we're not the same. He does his thing. I do my thing. I'm the vine. God, Jesus is the vine. God's not the vine. Jesus is the vine. God is the vine dresser. God and Jesus are one, but, you know, this is where things get a little tricky. And we just wait till we get to see God face to face and say, can you explain this? Because we don't get it. He says, I'm the vine. He's a vine dresser. Now, if you were a vine dresser, you would have four primary jobs. Primary job number one is that you had to go through and you had to prune the vine. Because if there was something unhealthy in the vine, it had to be cut off or it would infect the entire vine. Pruning was an incredible amount of time that a vine dresser would spend. Just going through and cutting out the unhealth so what was healthy could continue to grow and flourish. Because if the unhealthy parts stay there, it's going to cause the fruit that the vine is supposed to produce to either not produce or be bad. If you've ever seen a vine, no one ever grew a vine for the sake of a vine. No one ever did. They grow them for the fruit that comes from the vine. And what Jesus is saying is, my Father is the one that ensures that the fruit blooms and blossoms. But the second job that they would do is that every vine eventually would be attacked. They would be attacked by bugs. They would be attacked by locusts. They could be attacked by other people trying to steal part of the vine. I mean, it would be attacked, and they were responsible for ensuring that these invading pests did not destroy the vine. So there was a protective role of the vine dresser. A third role that they had, which makes sense, is they had to make sure that the vine was always having the opportunity to grow and being nourished. So they would build these elaborate irrigation systems to make sure water could get to the vine so that it could grow. The vine had nothing to do with that. The vine dresser does it, brings the water to the vine. And then the fourth role of the vine dresser was, once the harvest had bloomed, they would harvest it. So four incredibly important jobs of a vine dresser. And Jesus is saying that person is God himself. Now, just as an aside here, what we can easily do is assume that God is not the vine dresser, but that we are. And we make this mistake all the time. It is our job to prune and to cut out the unhealth. It is our job to make sure to protect against all the invading pests. It is our job to determine how something should grow. It is our job to then bask in the harvest and look at what we have done. It is much how the church responds in the world today, by refusing to allow God to do what God does, and we try to take it on. You know, that's just part of our nature. But instead, Jesus says, I am the vine. Now, I want you to keep that picture of the vine dresser in mind, that his goal is to have a healthy vine so the vine can do what it does, grow fruit. I want you to keep that in mind as we read through the rest of this passage, because it is incredibly important for what it looks like to live day by day following Jesus. Verse 2 in chapter 15 says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. Okay, there's one job of the vine dresser right there. Pruning. Already you are clean or healthy or not needing to be pruned because of the word that are not needing to be cut out because of the word that I have spoken to you. And then this is where we get today, where I want us to center in today. Verse 4, it says, abide in me. Abide in me. See, for a lot of us, we learn about him. We talk about him. We sing about him. We go to a church that talks about him and sings about him and learns about him. But Jesus says, abide in me. Just straight up, rhetorical question. Today, do you feel that you are abiding in Jesus Christ? Do you feel that you and Jesus are somehow one? Are you abiding in his love, abiding in his teachings, abiding in his presence, abiding in community with Jesus Christ? Or do you, like many, feel like you're just kind of wandering out here on your own? Because a lot of people honestly feel that way. Sometimes I feel that way. Abide in him. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, makes sense, you cut a branch off, it's going to wither and die, right? The branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine. That's where it gets its nourishment. Neither can you unless you abide in me. Now, what he's saying here is, if you are not abiding in him, and we'll talk about, well, what does that really mean anyway in a minute, but if you are not, you're done. It's not going to happen. And this is why so many Christians give up on the church and leave and say, you know, I did that at a time. It didn't work for you. If it works for you, great. It didn't work for me. Because they never got to this point in abiding in Jesus. Because once you get to that point, nothing else matters. But it seems so elusive. It's so hard for people to grasp this. People have abided in Jesus that live very comfortable lifestyles. Very comfortable lifestyles. Also, people who have abided in Jesus live very difficult lifestyles. There have been people in prison who are abiding in Jesus. There are people that are standing before an executioner for no good cause that were abiding in Jesus. And there are those that have lived long, full lives abiding in Jesus. You see, there is no perfect formula for what it looks like to live a life abiding in Jesus. We can't lay out a budget for you. We can't lay out a schedule for your day. We can't do that. Abiding in Jesus is so much bigger than that. But it's just crazy. It feels weird, doesn't it? How am I going to abide in a guy who doesn't, I never even see with my own eyes? But he says this is crucial. At the core of going on the journey is this idea of abiding. Let's keep going. Verse 6 says this: if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. This is where we come back to part of the gospel. You choose, yes, I will follow, no, I will not. There are benefits for following, there are consequences for not. He's not saying that that doesn't exist. Verse 7 says this, though: if you abide in me and my words, his teachings, what we've been talking about for the last few weeks, if my teachings abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. And so what is one way that we prove that we're his disciples? By what? Bearing fruit. There are just a few places in Scripture that really just that sum up what it looks like to follow Jesus. One of them is the way we love each other within the church. One of the ways is that we keep his commandments. One of the ways is that we are abiding in him and bearing fruit as a result. Now, some people get stuck here. And I told you, if you need to take an aside, you can take one, but don't take one here where it says simply, if you abide in me, my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Because I have asked for a lot of stuff that's never been done for me. Amen? So just me and David. The rest of you have gotten everything you've ever asked for. You're awesome people. A lot of people get stuck here. And this is where we have this whole weird faith movement that's moving off and saying, if you just have faith, ask whatever you want and you'll get it. And the problem is, the things that they're asking for have nothing to do with spiritual significance or the supernatural in this world. It has everything to do with stuff. And it's interesting that the purveyors of this type of faith say the first step in getting whatever you want is just to write a check to me. Therefore, he gets whatever he wants. Right? Don't get stuck here. Don't make this an aside. Don't be thinking, I have really wanted that better job, and I'm just going to sit. Now, I'm not saying don't pray for a better job. But don't fall into this trap of thinking, if I just do it right, then whatever I ask for, I'll get. When you abide in Jesus, your perspective on the entire world changes. And once you begin seeing the world the way Jesus sees, you begin wanting the thing that Jesus wants. And the thing is, Jesus always gets what he wants. And I'm thankful for that. Whatever Jesus wants, he gets. And when we abide in him, we begin to want the same things that Jesus wants. And so when we ask for them, it happens because Jesus gets what he wants. In all of this passage, there are really two main things that you can take out of it. There's a whole bunch you can take out of it. But two main ones that I want to talk about. The first one is simply this: that there is this relationship between God and Jesus and his followers. And in a few short verses, you'll also see the Holy Spirit come into this mix. But there is this incredible relationship that's described here. Imagine that you are not the vine. You see, you were born and you grew up believing you were your own vine, and I was my own vine, and they were their own vine, and we all were our own vines. And then we decorated our vine with branches, and we wanted to get as big as we could and as impressive as we could, and we wanted to show off our fruit. We were all our own vine, because that's the way people live. My life is mine. I want to build my kingdom. I want to build my life. I want the things that I want. Jesus says, oh, no, no, no. If you're my followers, I'm the only vine that there is. You're just a branch on that vine. But you are grafted in until we are one and the same. You are becoming like me. So there is an incredible relationship described here between God, the Father, and us. We are built in together. The second one that seems just so difficult to grasp is this concept of abiding. And some of your versions, if you're using a different version than me, says remaining. Remain in me or abide in me. And this is where things really struggle. We really struggle to understand some of the deeper meanings of Scripture if we only read things through the English version. Because the English language is not an incredibly descriptive language. I mean, we associate so many meanings to very few words. We just have one word that describes it. But many of the older, more ancient languages, they are so rich in their language. I mean, they describe things to a T. I mean, they really get down into talking about what things are. The word abide, if you were to look it up in your dictionary, and is only going to have a couple of different variations. But basically what you're going to find is it's going to say that you're going to accept or act in accordance with. You're going to accept something or you're going to act based on something. Well, that is true for abiding. It's like I'm abiding by a law. There's a law out there and it says I will not drive over the speed limit or I will get a ticket. So if I drive at the speed limit or under, I'm abiding by the law. I'm going to act in accordance with. Not very sexy, if you ask me. Not a fun way to live life. And for some people, they really struggle with this within the church because we have been so good at creating our own laws, which we never learned from anything in the New Testament. We created our own laws. And then we brought you into the church and said, now follow these. People say, well, this is really sexy. Well, you can't use that word in church. And then they left, right? So there's a deeper meaning. The Greek word, whether it be abide or remain, it's all the same original word is the word meno. And the word meno can mean to abide or to remain, but there are three primary meanings for this word, all three working in contingency with each other. In other words, it's not one or the other, it's one and the other. And there are three primary meanings for this Greek word meno. The first one, if you go to the next slide, there you go. You skipped one. This skipped the one I wanted you to skip. It refers to time. Meno literally means continually. It's not a one-time act. I don't just do it and it's done. It is a continual act. Meno means in the context of time that this is just ongoing. It's always happening. It never stops. It just continually. The second facet of the word meno refers to a place. It means that not only is this continually happening, you are continuing to stay here in this place. I don't just come and go like I'm on a vacation. I don't just come on Sunday mornings and abide in Christ and then I go about my life until the next time we have worship. It's a continual place that you find yourself. And the third facet has to do with a state or a condition, not like a geographical state in a nation like Tennessee, but like a state of being. And in this state of being, it refers to continually being one and not changing to become something else. So if we put all of this together, when Jesus says, abide in me, and don't forget, he says, I will abide in you. Both ways. We're going to abide in each other means that we are continually in the same place, becoming the same thing together. Easy, right? I mean, as soon as we got baptized, that happened, right? And everything's been glorious ever since. I know very few people that's what they would say honestly about their lives. Instead, we have this life of we did good and then we have regrets. We did okay and then we made mistakes. I did good on some of it, but others, I just couldn't get there. Yet Jesus is saying, if you will abide in me, stay with me every moment of every day of your life. If you will just stay in this place with me and continue to become one with me, it will be glorious. If you will do it. Verse 9, and we pick up back in John chapter 15, it says, as the Father has loved me, God talking to Jesus, so I have loved you, Jesus talking to us. Now, don't miss this. As the Father loved Jesus, of course Father loved Jesus. They're one, they're the Trinity, and Jesus never messed up like the rest of us did. He always did the right thing. He gave his life for others. I mean, he was a perfect epitome of what we're supposed to be. And it's his son and it's him. I mean, they're three in one, right? Of course God loved him. Don't miss the fact that just as God has loved Jesus, Jesus has loved you. Not, I love you as long as. Not, I love you if you will. He just loves us with the same love. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. So here we got the same idea. This continuing in the same place at the same time becoming one with his love, which is why love is so discussed throughout Scripture, especially the New Testament and by Jesus. Abide in my love. Love the way I love. Be able to receive the love the way I receive love. And it all becomes the same. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Woo! Didn't have to put that in there. We were on a roll. For the love. We're loving. I mean, things are good. I mean, Valentine's Day, this is all a great sermon for Valentine's weekend. This is awesome. And he throws this in here. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Which means there is some choice that we have in whether or not we abide. I think sometimes we think that God, we're not abiding with him, or we don't have this sense of being together and in the same place and becoming the same thing and always there. I think sometimes we assume, well, I messed up, and so God has kind of cut the connection. Not the case. But we often choose whether we're going to abide. Now, I think there are places where parables and analogies break down, right? So if we were to have this picture of a vine and this is Jesus and you're the branch, you know, if we could, it would be like the branch kind of can separate and then come back, separate, come back, separate. Life gets lonely, begin to hurt, begin to wither. Life gets dark, dim, no hope, no future, no purpose. And we come back and we begin to get re-energized. People do this all the time. They get re-energized and they're excited about what's going on with God and everything. And then they just kind of get distracted again and just separate. And things get dark and kind of depressing and not really going anywhere again. It's this picture that we can't really work out well, although you can graft into a vine. There's this picture that, sometimes it's not easy to make this distinction. But he's saying here, if you want to abide in me, just keep my teachings. You see, this is what I shared last week. When there are a lot of people today, they want to embrace the teaching of loving others. But they want to reject the idea of following his teachings. And the problem is we begin to understand love back through our perspective rather than God's perspective. And we stop loving the way God loves. And instead, what we really attempt to do, let's be honest, is we attempt to just be neutral and not offend anybody and everybody be okay with us. But he says, if you want to abide in me, follow my teachings. And then aren't we right back where we started here? I get to the Beatitudes and I'm like, I'm done. I'm sunk. Give up. Can't do that. There's too many. You kidding me? Somebody asked me for my coat. I'm going to punch them in the throat. I'm not giving it to them. They want me to turn the other cheek. I'll turn the other cheek with my Smith and Wesson. You know, it's. We get to these and we're like, you know what? I can embrace that. I totally get that, Jesus. If somebody asks for my coat, I'll give them my shirt too. Until they ask for your coat and you're calling the cops. When it comes down to applying it, it is so much harder than just learning it. There are so many more implications to beginning to see the world the way Jesus sees it. If you abide in my love, you will abide in my love. Let me back up. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. In other words, a life that's boring, dispassionate, without direction, is a life that's not abiding in Christ. Only you can determine whether that's true. I have met people, and they are the most boring people in the world. None of you, of course. Some of you may think that about me. They are the most boring people in the world. And they are completely content with being boring. Completely content. I don't get it. But completely content. I've seen people, I have friends that, man, they are the adventurers in life. If it hasn't been conquered, they're going to conquer it. And they have one of the most miserable existences of anyone. Because true joy comes in abiding in Christ. And two people can abide in Christ and not look the same. And their lifestyles are not the same. And their jobs are not the same. And one of them loves to go out and conquer adventures, and others just like to be here. It's kind of the Mary and Martha syndrome. One of them's out there going after it, and one of them's just sitting there worshiping. The truth is that following the teachings of Jesus, he calls us to remain in a continual time, place, and state of Jesus' love. That's the point. So you and I reject the idea of following rules and commands because it somehow diminishes our personal freedom. It's something for us to diminish ourselves to accept something from someone else, which, by the way, is the gospel. But at the same time, what you receive from that is not just they're happy because you're doing what they want, but you are then filled with joy because what they want for you is to see the world the way it should be seen. And you experience that same kind of joy because you're abiding in him. We read this last week, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. It says this, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin," like, you know, oops, as if someone cannot do that. "If anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also the sins of the whole world. And by this we know that we have come to know him, if we keep his commandments." There it is again. "Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, but the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word in him, truly the love of God is perfected. By this we know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." It's our whole pretense last week. If we're abiding in Christ, we are walking with him. Our joy comes by being completely centered in his love, not in the circumstances along the way. But that's how most people live life, based on the circumstances along the way. Wherever this siren is going, for them, their joy is gone, perhaps. I don't know what's going on with that. But true joy is there regardless. They're not based on our circumstances. Let me finish up. I'm not going to really finish up till next week, probably, but let me finish up here. John 15, verse 12 says this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life to his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." Again, back and forth. Love, do what I command. Love, do what I command. "No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father on my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, that you will love one another." See, abiding is all about perspective. It's about knowing that God is there and that you are there with him. It's about knowing that you are okay with God, but it's about more than that. It's about knowing that you're going to go to heaven, but it's so much more than that. Abiding in him is walking hand in hand with Jesus, and the things that he is focused on, you are focused on. The things that he values, you value. The ways that he lived his life when he was walking in this earth are the same ways that we live our lives walking on this earth. Are you abiding in him? Are you abiding in his love? See, it's a tough question, isn't it? This is a tough place to be. I think for a lot of people, the misunderstanding here is that many Christians, we really subscribe to this live and let live philosophy of life. I show love by not pointing out anything that's not healthy in your life. And some of that is true based on this passage. That's really God's job to do, not ours. But the problem with this live and let live philosophy of life, we just do our thing, you do your thing, we don't really bother each other, offend each other, is that's completely about you and I not wanting people to be upset with us. And loving others does not mean that we just let you live. I don't know any parents, well, I do, don't know any parents that really care and love for their kids that just say, live and let live. I just don't know any of them. You do not say to your child, live and let live. Do what you want. I'm not going to tell you no. But see, so many Christians, we think that whenever Jesus says, love the way I love, we think he's saying, live and let live. And yet, Jesus had a few detractors that didn't really like him. Well, it was the religious people. It's not just religious people, though. It's not just religious people that are rejecting Christ. But certainly there are religious people who rejected Christ. But there's a whole world of people who have just said, I don't have anything to do with him. Whether they're religious or not. Maybe religious in some other way, or religious about their hobbies, or whatever else. But there's a whole group of people that completely and outright reject Christ. And the problem is for us to have this live and let live philosophy of life, we have to ignore all the other teachings of Jesus. Because there were a lot more than just this one. Even as we go through this, love has to be one of our primary characteristics. But we have to understand love the way that Jesus understands love. Love does not mean that we win the debate. I know a lot of people are posting about the debate between creationism and science. There is no debate between creationism and science. There is no debate. Guess what? God created it. Science is our ability to see some of the things that God has created with. End of story. I don't get it. And I know there are others that probably will come and they'll put a whole bit of list of passages in front of me. Listen, if there is a theory of gravity, I've got no religious problem with that because God decided he wanted there to be gravity. Big deal. The God particle. If we find the God particle, guess what? You're still not God. Go make a universe out of nothing and then we'll talk. But I mean, come on. There is no debate between science and creationism. God created science. Come on. We've got to use our heads. So how are we loving? I want you to come to my way of thinking. I won. You lost. Your way of thinking lost. That's the way a lot of us respond. I want you to do what I think you should do. We struggle with this in the church to a great deal. And I'll be straight up. Some people come and say, God has led me, you know, to do this. And I'm like, you're nuts. But who am I to say God hasn't? Well, there are some things. God has told me to go home and, you know, smoke free pot now since it's legal all my life. No, he did not say that. I'm pretty certain. But there's so many things, God, I can't tell you how many people we talked about journey. People are like, you're nuts. There's no way God's telling you that. It's not for me to win the battle. And that's the way a lot of people evangelism is. It's about winning the battle. It's about me winning. And it has the same ratio of results as going on Facebook and arguing about politics. Because no one ever goes, I'm changing my political affiliation based on your comment and emoticon. I'm completely convinced now. I was completely against this. It went against everything I believed in. But you know, that smiley face, man, it just broke down the barrier. And so now I've completely changed the way that I view the world. It doesn't happen. That's what only Jesus can do. It's only the ability for him to intervene. And for him, remember, God is the vine dresser. Jesus is the vine. We're just the branches. But by being a branch, it's pretty stinking awesome. Because we're abiding in him and he's abiding in us. And really, at the end of the day, that is really awesome. So a lot of us kind of misunderstand this. I'll be straight up honest with you. I do not have a full understanding of what it means to love like Jesus. I hope that I grow to understand more. There are still times I read this. I'm like, but God, but. I want to implode because I can't make all the pieces fit the way that my brain works. But that's not really the point, is it? Because it's about abiding in him. It's just about abiding in him. Question for this whole live and let live idea. John 15:18, the very next verse says, if the world hates you. What? Wait. The world hates us, but we're loving them. I mean, who hates somebody who loves you? I mean, who ever punched somebody because they gave them a Valentine's Day card, right? I mean, come on. Why in the world would Jesus follow up all of this great love stuff and abiding and joy? And if the world hates you, what? Jesus, you need to work on your sermon development here. You're breaking too many rules. Know that it has hated me before it hated you. See, abiding does not mean everyone's okay with you. Abiding does not mean that everything works out for you the way you hope it will. Abiding does not mean you have no more problems, no one gets sick, that bill that you cannot afford does not come in. That is not what abiding means. It does not mean people go, you know what, Mark? You are so good at loving me that you are just awesome and everyone thinks so. I've never had that experience ever. And he follows up with, sometimes abiding in Jesus has consequences. So which is more important? Everyone being okay with you? Abiding in Jesus. Which is more important? Getting to live my life the way I want? Abiding in Jesus. Which are you more focused on? What is the next step I want to take? What is the next step Jesus wants me to take? Because I'm abiding with him and I want to stay with him continually in the same place, in the same state. I want to abide. I'm going to jump down here because my time's gone. And we're going to pick up some of this next week, but I really want to just finish this up. Let me ask you this, for something you to think about as you leave here today. Because it's not for me to give you a worksheet and you're going to, by the end of that worksheet, have figured this all out. That's not the way Jesus works. But let me ask you this question. In all honesty, what is consistent in your life? See, abiding is talking about consistency. In all honesty, you don't have to admit it to me. In all honesty, I've got some things that are consistent in my life that need to change. They're consistent. It's my base level pattern. They got to change. For you, what in your life is consistent? Now, there are likely good things, very positive good things that are consistent. And there are likely things that are not very good or positive. What is consistent for you? Are you consistently never satisfied? Do you consistently get mad at people who disagree with your worldview? Are you consistently addicted to some sin that you won't stop or don't feel like you can stop? If you are, in this case, we'd really encourage you to be a part on Friday nights in our journey to recovery. But if you really think that alcohol or drugs or prescription medicine are the only things you can be addicted to in life, you maybe should come on Friday nights too. What is consistent within your life? Can you say that you're consistently speaking with Jesus and hearing from him? Can you consistently say, we are walking together? Can you consistently say that I have my down days, but I live a life of joy? What is consistent within your life? What would you like to change? Do you consistently, when you bring up religion, make everyone in the room mad? Do you consistently, whenever you go to work, no one wants to work with you? Do you consistently come home and you could care less what needs to be done and you think about what I'm going to do? What is consistent within your life? That is an indicator of where you are in this. Not where you have to be, but where you are. How consistently do you spend time focused on Jesus and following him? Seriously, how consistent is that? I've been trying to, start reading through Scripture. I just can't ever get around to it. How consistent are you? Are you abiding? Is it everything for you? How consistently do you struggle through applying God's word to your life? Because let me tell you something. The more you read Scripture, the more you're going to struggle with applying it. It's hard. If you sit down and decide, this is what I'm going to do from now on, it's tough. How consistently does your life match the description that Jesus gave of his followers? Some days I'm pretty good, but on the ones that everyone's actually watching me, not so great sometimes, you know? But when I'm by myself at home, it's pretty darn good, at least as far as you know. And the truth is, what I don't want to do is to leave us with this weird place of abiding in God and yet having to follow the rules to abide in God, because they are not the same. So here's what I want to leave you with to say you better come back next week. There is good news in all of this. Abiding in God is a very real, true, livable way of life. You cannot do it on your own. It is not an act of your will. It is not just deciding from now on, this is what I will do. Meno is my new word. I'm abiding. This is where we'll pick up next week. John 15, verse 26 says, but when the helper, I like helpers. We love helpers on Sunday mornings when we're setting up and tearing down. We love people who are being willing to volunteer and help. I love it when I'm at work and someone can help me do something. Helpers are good. I like helpers. I like that I have kids that I can say, go shovel the snow off the driveway. Amen, Jake? Silence. All right. All joking aside, when the helper comes. Oh, this is when it gets good. This is when it opens up. This is when we stop thinking about the list and we just start thinking about abiding in Jesus. When the helper comes, whom I will send to you. He's already done this. So he's talking future tense to them, past tense for us. When the helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth. This is the Holy Spirit who proceeds from the Father, because he is one with Jesus and the Father. He proceeds from the Father. He will bear witness about me. You will also bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. So next week, we're going to talk about the helper, because you and I need help with this. Help I can't give you. Help a small group can't give you. Help the student ministry can't give you. Help worship can't give you. There are things that we can help you with, but and abiding in Christ, while we can help you understand and take steps and encourage you, there's only one who can truly help you do this, and it is God himself. You see, he wants you to abide in his love. He wants you to abide in him. He wants to abide in you. And so he's given us a helper to help make this possible. What I would like for you to do this week is not have some kind of resolution to this topic. What I would like for you to do this week is to ask yourself the question, what is consistent in your life? You can ask that consistently. That's a good thing. What is consistent in your life? And what do you wish was more consistent? And what do you wish was less? Ask yourself those questions. And next week, we're going to talk about how the Holy Spirit helps us. If you're taking notes, last two things. We choose where we spend our time. Where we choose to live, I don't mean just our houses, but where we spend our time living in life. And we choose what convictions will guide us. God literally does the rest. This is where the gospel really comes into play. The gospel is all about giving up everything in your life to be replaced with Jesus. It's not just a true source of endless joy, but it's a key to understand the journey that God has laid out for you. We're going to have roadblocks along the way, mistakes, missteps. Thankfully, Jesus said that we're saved by grace, not by works. By his grace, we can be forgiven and we can move forward. We can get up and keep going. Because being on the journey of a lifetime means abiding in Christ and letting him abide in you. Would you pray with me? Father, God, I thank you for a love that I can't understand, and for all the ways that you love that I can't. Father, I pray for those that are here in this room today, and they are struggling with the lack of purpose and lack of hope. They know what's consistent, and it's killing them. Father, I pray that you would help all of us to live consistently in your word, to understand love the way you understand it, and to live out that love the way you would have us to. I thank you that you have made us a part of your life. And you become a part of ours. God, I know there are those here today, and they need something. They don't know what it is, and they're not sure that this is it. God, I pray that you would give them just a sense, a taste of what it means to walk with you. The kind of journey that doesn't matter what happens from day to day, because you are consistently there. The kind of hope that says no matter what happens at work or what happens in my goals and ambitions or what happens in what I want for my life, we have everything we could ever want in you. Father, I pray that you would help us as a church to love the way that you love, to follow your commands, and to know how to do that. Lord, I pray that as we go to apply Scripture, that you would reward those just late, difficult nights trying to wrestle with bringing our will into yours. God, I do pray that we would be known as a people of love. Not a people of live and let live, but a people who are demonstrating the unmatchable grace and glory of knowing you as their Savior. Father, as we live in a culture that doesn't validate this, they don't validate picking up a cross and carrying it. They don't validate dying to themselves. They don't validate following in the way of someone else instead of just following in their own way. I pray that you would help us to live well among them, to demonstrate your grace in a way that they're not accustomed, to demonstrate love in the way that brings honor and glory to you. I pray in the words that we use, things that we post, conversations that we have, what we do at work or at church or at home or wherever we are, they would not be about self-expression, but they would be about an expression of redemption through Jesus. I just thank you so much for your love. For the time after time after time where I've detached myself from the vine and you have brought me back. Thank you for the just ongoing, consistent forgiveness. Whenever I fail you and do things I wish I hadn't and don't do things I wish I had. Thank you that your love is so much bigger than a list of rules and of actions. It's about a relationship. It's about an opportunity to abide with you and become like you and have absolutely nothing to offer you. But you've given us everything we need. Thank you for our friends in this room, for the way they struggle and they try, they give of themselves, they sacrifice to help others. They inspire us to show love the way you did. Help us as a community to do that together. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
You guys